Lord, I want to thank you for the work that you did Friday night and for those that came forward to get saved, get forgiven of all their sins. Lord, I thank you for the brand new starts that you give people and the hope that you fill your people with. Lord, I ask that we would follow you all the days of our lives, that you would put that as a primary desire of each one of our hearts this morning, to follow you, to obey you, to seek after you, that you would be first place in our lives. And Lord, I thank you for all the resources that you've given to us to help us in our growth. May we utilize them fully. Take this time now, Lord, capture our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I will never forget my first experience snow skiing. How many of you ski? Woohoo! All right. Couple of you. One, two of you. I was a sophomore in high school. I rented some skis the night before the outing, and my buddies came over the next morning, picked me up at 5 a.m., and we made our way off to Angel Fire, New Mexico. And we got to the mountain, got out, threw our skis on, went up the chairlift, and I made the mistake of following my good friends. These are my good friends who had skied before. And they took me to a slope that was a double black diamond expert run. And I kid you not, it was called Hell's Bells. It was straight downhill and it was on a minefield of moguls that came right up. I don't know how I lived to tell the story. I think I just sort of walked down it. I had no business being on that slope. I was a beginner. I needed to be on the bunny slope. I needed to be with a trainer, somebody to teach me the foundations of skiing, the basics. That's where I needed to be when I first started skiing. I made the same mistake a few years later with the snowboard. I thought, snowboarding, it's like skiing, same thing, right? And I went up the mountain and got to the top of the hill with the snowboard, and on that day I basically rolled down the mountain all day attached to a board. That's all I did. And I remember that day because a 12-year-old kid snowboarded up to me doing all these radical tricks and stuff and kind of stopped and sprayed me with snow and said, "Do you belong up here?" And then took off down the hill. I'm kind of crawling down after the kid, you know. I had no business being on the mountain. I needed to be on the bunny slope. I needed to get lessons. I needed to learn the basics, the foundations of snowboarding. This is absolutely true when it comes to living the Christian life as well. When you become a Christian, you do not automatically become a seasoned saint. You do not become Billy Graham overnight, or a Pastor Chuck Smith, or a Pastor Pancho Juarez like we had here Friday night. You have to grow in your relationship with Christ. You have to go to the bunny slope. You have to learn the foundational principles of Christian growth and Christian discipleship. And I would like to share this morning about the basic foundational Christian disciplines involved in Christian growth. And I've been wanting to do that for quite some time. But I figure now that we're on the back end of the revival that we had Friday, that this morning would be a perfect time to do that. if you are here this morning and you are a brand new Christian, you just got saved, you just got born again, perhaps you came forward Friday night, I want to say to you this morning, welcome to the family of God. And I want to say, welcome home. But now you listen up closely this morning, because I'm going to give you the next steps that you need to take as a Christian. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian who has recently backslidden from the Lord, you've rebelled, you sort of turned your back on God, but you came back to Him, you've rededicated your life, you've repented, you want to start over, I want to say to you, welcome back. Yes. Perhaps those that came forward even Friday night, rededicating their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you listen up to me this morning, it's time for you to get reacquainted with the basics. If you're a Christian who's walking with the Lord and everything's going good and you've been a Christian for many years, praise the Lord. And this morning will be a refresher course for you. Always good to be reminded. But I'm also going to challenge you to share these very principles this morning with another Christian in your life who needs to progress, who needs to mature, who needs to grow in Christ. Look in your bulletin and pull out the diagram that I have there. It's called the wheel diagram. We'll be looking at that this morning, and this is the very diagram that we put in our new believer packets that we call Tailwinds. We put this in this packet and we hand it out to those who receive Christ for the first time at our services. We also place this diagram in the packets that we hand out to those Christians who are rededicating their lives. I want to look at that this morning as a fellowship, and this diagram comes to us through a ministry that's called the Navigators. How many of you have heard of the Navigators ministry? There was a very gifted, talented man and servant of the Lord by the name of Dawson Trotman, who began the Navigators ministry in 1943. And it's still around today. And they've actually been using this diagram for over 50 years to teach Christian discipleship and Christian growth. I remember seeing this diagram as a kid, and it stuck with me even as a kid. It's a very powerful and effective teaching tool. And there have been many times in my Christian life where I've actually sketched this diagram out on a napkin when I'm meeting with a brother or sister in Christ in a discipling one-on-one sort of venue. So let's take a look at it this morning. Notice, first of all, just it's a wheel. The diagram is a wheel. Here, the Christian discipleship process, the Christian growth process, is represented by a wheel. And that's significant because wheels imply movement. Wheels imply progress. Wheels imply going forward. The wheel makes it easier for us to move forward and go and get on our way. And this reminds us of something very important. If you are a Christian, you are to continue always rolling, moving forward, progressing, growing, maturing, developing. You never just sit around when you're a Christian. The Christian life is not a time where you just coast. Christian growth is always a forward process. You're always reaching forward. You're always moving forward. The Christian life is not an on again, off again sort of thing. It's not, well, I'll follow these disciplines this year, but next year I'll take a year off. It's not following these Christian disciplines when things are just good in your life. It's following these disciplines all the time. All of the great saints in the Bible and throughout church history have had that hunger, that attitude, that desire to just continue going, progressing, reaching forward. Paul the Apostle was a pretty successful Christian. Would you agree with me on that? You think he was pretty committed to the Lord and mature in his faith in Jesus Christ? I'd say so. But Paul the Apostle in Philippians chapter 3 said, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." What a wonderful example for us. You move, you roll on. Welcome home, welcome back. You have gotten back on a spiritual journey that should last for the rest of your life. Don't stop peddling. My five-year-old, my third-born, he just learned how to ride his, ride his two-wheeler bike 2 weeks ago. And I'm so proud of him. He did so good. And there was this concept that I had to teach him. He kind of thought that if you could just get up on the bike, you'd be okay. And so he would try to just sit there and balance without that bike moving and crash. And I taught him the principle that it's easier to start pedaling, get the bike moving, and keep going. And as you keep going and pedal onward, you'll stay up. And he went, "Cool, Daddy." And away he went through the parking lot. My friend, if you keep pedaling, if you keep moving forward in Christ, in those Christian disciplines, you will stay up, you will stay healthy, you will stay firm, you will grow. It's a wheel. Now look at the hub of this wheel. The hub, as you know, is the center of the wheel. It is the part of the wheel where everything about the wheel revolves around the hub. It's the heart. It's the center. And here on your diagram, you see that it represents the Lord Jesus Christ. My brother and sister in Christ, brand new Christian, returning Christian. Jesus Christ is to be the hub of your life. The absolute center of your life. As Christians, everything about our life, our whole life, should revolve around Jesus. Jesus is now first place in our lives. Jesus is the most important relationship in our lives. He is central. Understand, when you come to Christ, there should be a profound change in loyalty in your life. Whereas before you were sort of loyal to yourself, now that you're a Christian, you become loyal to Jesus Christ. He is front and center. Your life revolves around Him now. It's really like getting married. You know, when you get married, you are supposed to leave mom and dad, guys. Bible says in the book of Genesis that a man is to leave mom and dad and cleave to his wife. Please don't be a mama's boy for your wife. Leave your parents. There is a change. There is a separation. You leave that relationship, though you still love mom and dad. And though mom and dad are still there to help you, but you have left that, there's a change in loyalty, now you are cleaving to your wife. Becoming a Christian is like getting married to Jesus. You have made a commitment to Him, and He becomes first place in your life. It's sort of like if your life is a car and you used to drive, you were in the driver's seat, When you become a Christian, you get out of the driver's seat, you walk around the car, you get in the passenger seat, and you say, Jesus, drive. Or if you could see your heart as a throne. In the past, you sat on that throne. You were king of your life. Not anymore. When you become a Christian, you get off the throne. You let the Lord Jesus Christ take his rightful place on the throne of your heart. He becomes your king, and you consider yourself a loyal subject to King Jesus. And he reigns and he rules, and you submit yourself to him. Jesus Christ becomes the center of your life. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I want you to read this verse for yourself. And you'll notice that Galatians 2:20 is referenced on your diagram when it speaks of the hub. Galatians 2:20. This is the Apostle Paul writing again, and he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that a powerful verse? This was the Apostle Paul's attitude. Paul would say, I'm dead. I have been crucified with Christ. The old Paul is gone. No more Paul. I've been crucified with Christ, and now Christ lives in and through me. And the life that I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God. That is putting Jesus Christ at the hub of your life. There is a dying to self that must take place. A time where I went to the Lord and I said, all right, Lord, Terry Gray is dying. He's dead. You, Lord Jesus, live. Live in me. Live through me. Be the center of my life. Again, many of the great Christians in Scripture and throughout church history did that very thing. George Mueller was questioned about his spiritual power once. And he simply responded, one day George Mueller died. Obviously saying that he died to himself and he's allowing Jesus Christ to live in and through him. Dwight L. Moody did the same thing when he was visiting New York City. He consciously, on that trip, died to his own ambitions. Pastor Charles Finney slipped away to a secluded spot in a forest to die to self. Evangelist Christian Evans put down on paper his surrender to Christ by writing, I give my soul and body to Jesus. I belong to the Lord now. The Lord Jesus lives in me. If you have just become a Christian or you are returning back as a Christian, rededicating your life, you are to be a Christ-centered person. Jesus should be first place. And your whole life should revolve around him. So welcome to the family of God, but now go forward with a new master on the throne in your life. Look at the rim of this wheel. The rim of the wheel is where all the work takes place. It's where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. And here on the chart, the rim represents obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you become a Christian,
when you return to the Lord, you are to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. You are to live a life of obedience. So yes, Jesus is taken front and center. He's the heart. He's the hub of your life. But you allow Jesus to take the position of central command. He's your general. He gives you orders and your response is, yes, sir. Aye, aye, sir. You will obey him. You will be committed. You will try all you can to obey what the Lord commands you. He is the master, you're the slave. And you willingly put yourself in that place. Look at the verse that's referenced here, the rim, obedience to Christ. Turn to John chapter 14, verse 21. Look what Jesus says about obedience to him. In John 14:21, he says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Is obedience important, Christian? Who are those that really love Jesus? Those that obey Jesus according to this verse. And this verse does teach that obedience is proof positive of love. I've heard it put like this. If you know Jesus Christ, then you're going to love Jesus Christ. And if you love Jesus Christ, then you're going to obey Jesus Christ. And think of it the other way as well. If you're not obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, then you must not really love the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, and if you don't love Jesus, you don't know Jesus. He's so lovable. Jesus has done so much for us. He loves us. He pours His grace out upon us. And we are changed forever. And we become objects of His love. The Bible says we love God because He first loved us. And thinking of all that He did for us, don't you want to obey Jesus in return and follow His commands and serve Him? Obedience. A verse also says that there will be a special manifestation of Jesus to the one who obeys Him. I think that's beautiful. Brother and sister in Christ, you want to experience the presence of Jesus Christ in your life in a profound way? Are you obeying Him? Are you following His commandments? The other verse mentioned there is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I'll just read this one to you. Listen up. Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." That's what we should do as Christians, and that's what we should be delighted to do. Jesus, here I am at your service. What you say, I will do. Obedience to Jesus Christ. There are many commandments in the Scripture for us as Christians to obey. There are some positive and there are some negative. There are many positive commands in Scripture, like go to church and meet regularly with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be a student of the Word. Be a man or woman of prayer. Help the poor and needy. Share your faith. Those are all positive commands. And we will obey Christ in those commands. And then there's the negative commands. Thou shalt not do this. Don't do these things. Don't participate in these sinful activities. Now, is Jesus telling us that just because He's a killjoy? And He wants to make you miserable? Some people think of God like that. They think He's up there, "I wonder how I can make people miserable today." He's not that. He gives you commands to protect you, to keep you safe, to fulfill your life. Welcome back. Welcome home. Now you need to live a life of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the wonderful news. The Bible says that when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life and will give you the power and the help you need to obey those commands. As you yield your life to Him and as you walk by the Spirit. Look at the spokes now. This is the main meat of Christian growth. The spokes are those things that hold the rim to the hub. They provide strength and balance for forward motion. And you need all of the spokes, and they need to all be there, and they need to be in balance. Notice that there are four spokes on this diagram. There are two vertical spokes, and then two horizontal spokes. Let's consider the horizontal or the vertical spokes first. Those represent your relationship with God, your vertical relationship with God. There are two Christian disciplines that you need to consistently be about as a Christian to protect your relationship with the Lord. Because you know when you become a Christian, you become a child of God, right? God becomes your heavenly Father. You enter into a relationship with Him. And there can be communication now, and connection, and relationship with God. Think of it. You can have communication and relationship with God. And there's only two disciplines to think about there. You see that the first spoke that's reaching upwards is what? Prayer. Prayer. As Christians, we are to pray. That is a foundational discipline of Christian growth. Prayer is simply talking to the Lord. Communicating with the Lord. Speaking to the Lord. Pouring your heart out to the Lord. And isn't it wonderful that you can talk to God? That since you've been saved and born again and all of your sins have been forgiven, you come into this relationship with God, and the Bible says you can come to God with your prayers at any time. God does not have voicemail. He's there for you whenever you need Him. You can come boldly into His presence and communicate to Him. The verse referenced here is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. I'd like you to read this one. Find Philippians. Chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. This is a classic verse concerning prayer for the Christian. There Paul the Apostle says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. We are to be those who pray now that we're Christians. The scripture says, be anxious about nothing. Take all of your requests to the Lord. Communicate with Him often. Always. Pray, 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 and you will grow, 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 and you will roll forward. You will progress. You will mature. Indispensable part of the Christian life. Pastor, do I have to memorize some complicated prayer and recite that prayer day after day? You know, like, now I lay me down to sleep. You know, that prayer that so many people just blab every night. Is that what it means? Do you have to learn a specific prayer? Do you have to learn all the various Christian terms before you can pray? No! In fact, be yourself when you pray. Just talk to the Lord, man. Just speak to Him. And prayer can take place at any time. Listen, you can pray, and we should pray together when we're at church, right? I also recommend that Christians would pray in the morning, formally. Spend 10, 15 minutes where you bow your head, close your eyes, and pray. Ask the Lord for advice and guidance through the day. I would also recommend praying before you go to bed, with your family, or by yourself. Spend that time in prayer. But did you know that you can pray anytime during the day under your breath? In your heart, you can have a daily conversation with Jesus Christ. And you can pray without kneeling or putting your hands like this or bowing your head and closing your eyes. You can pray when you're showering, when you're driving. And I definitely recommend leaving your eyes open when you drive. You can pray when you're riding a bike, when you're in the gym working out. See, this is beautiful. Jesus Christ is with you wherever you go. And you converse with Him. You speak with Him. And please, yes, be yourself. I love praying with brand new believers, don't you? It's so refreshing. And I've had the opportunity to pray with brand new believers a whole lot. And just to hear their very first prayer. You know, I've prayed with guys from New York. Yo, God! How's it going up there? And then they just pray. They use their own lingo. Their own accent. They don't put on the King James accent yet. Fresh. I'll never forget my good best friend through high school and college. Kind of a tough, gritty guy from Tennessee. He talked like this. And he became a Christian. And being able to pray with him, I remember he would say, God, how's your day going? I sure hope you're having a good day, God. My day ain't so good. I need some help. Just so honest and wonderful and beautiful. No vows. Oh, my friend, pray. Pour out your heart to the Lord. And there is power in prayer. Look what it says there on your diagram. Prayer is a natural response to God as you hear Him speak to you through His Word. It is sharing your heart with the One who longs for your companionship and who cares about your concerns. Prayer unleashes the power of God in your personal battles and in the lives of those for whom you pray. Do you believe that? Oh, man, God reminded us of the power of prayer Friday night, as Bruce said. I mean to tell you, the scripture says, be anxious for nothing. I was trying really hard to obey that part. Because I went downtown, and I'm telling you, I've never seen water like that. And the hail and the rain, and I'm thinking, man, if that storm gets anywhere near our property, we're going to have to call that event off. We had so many people praying, it was amazing. Even a few of us in the fellowship were praying that God would put a big invisible umbrella over our tent. And I'm not kidding, in the afternoon, it almost looked like there was an invisible umbrella over our tent. Storm clouds everywhere. Do you believe that prayer can even impact weather? It did Friday night. And the Lord Jesus worked in amazing ways, and many came to know Christ Friday night as a result. Prayer. Communication with the Lord. Look at the second vertical spoke. It's the one that is reaching down. And obviously that spoke represents the Bible. The written Word of God. I'd like you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I want you to see it. I want you to read it. Classic passage on the Bible. Again, Paul is writing and he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible is how God speaks to you now, Christian. You communicate to God through prayer. God communicates with you through His Word. The Bible is the written Word of God. It is inspired of God. Other translations say that the Bible is God-breathed. The Bible is God's love letter written to you. The Bible is a manual for how God wants you to live. And it's in the Bible that you'll learn more about who God is, how to please God, what God wants to do in and through your life. And it's through the Bible, as you read it, that the Lord will speak to you. So there's exchange. You pray to the Lord, and He speaks to you through His Word. It's delightful. It's wonderful. You're a child of God now. You have that relationship. There's connection. There's exchange. There's communication. And so, if you're a brand new Christian, then I want to say welcome home and get ready to start reading your Bible. If you're a Christian who is returning to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're rededicating your life, my prayer is that God would give you a voracious appetite for God's Word. That you would spend time in the Bible. Of course, go to a church where the Bible is taught and read. And I would also say spend time now daily reading your Bible. Just start that discipline right now. And let it continue and to develop into a habit that you will keep for the rest of your life. It's how you grow. It's how you mature. It's how you blossom. The Bible is food, isn't it? Spiritual food. If you're not reading your Bible, you'll starve. You need to read the Scripture and hear from Him. Dawson Trotman, I mentioned him. He's the one that came up with this diagram, the Navigators. He was such a strong believer in the power of the Word of God that he would, every morning, wake up and read the Bible. And he also had a theory. The last thought that he wanted to think before he would fall asleep at night, he wanted it to be a verse. A verse in Scripture. And so he taught a method that he called HWLW. His Word, the last word. Right before you go to sleep. And he believed that if you thought about Scripture, that last thought before you went to sleep, that subliminally it would just sort of stew in you all night long. And you'd wake up the next morning with that same fresh, wonderful thought. So beautiful. Dawson Trotman was also into memorizing God's Word. Putting the verses of Scripture in your mind and in your heart. Memorizing. And in fact, I would like to challenge you this morning. All of the verses that you see on this diagram, some we've turned to and some we've read, Galatians 2:20, 2 Corinthians 5:17, I would challenge you, if you're a new believer or if you're a returning believer, or if you're a Christian who has yet to do this, put all of these verses in your memory. Memorize them. Yes, memorize them word by word, including the reference. Put it in your heart. Mull it over. Think through this diagram, and I'll tell you, you will be on a very good start to Christian growth. You will be on your way to spiritual maturity as these things become a part
of your life.
But isn't it wonderful? You can be connected to God. You have a relationship with the Lord. You talk to Him, He talks to you.
The vertical spokes. Let's look at the horizontal spokes. Important as well. The horizontal spokes represent our relationship with whom? Other people in our life. The proper types of relationships that we should have with other people. And as a Christian, you have a relationship with believers, and you have a relationship with non-believers. And these spokes represent each one. Let's talk about your relationship with believers first. It's called the fellowship spoke. Fellowship is a Greek word in the Bible, koinonia, which simply means to share in common. As a Christian, you are to hang out with other people that share with you in common Christ Jesus. You are to spend time with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And understand, listen, that is a foundational principle of Christian growth. It's how you grow and it's how you mature. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. It's a little bit to the right if you're in 1st, 2nd Timothy. Hebrews chapter 10, for the classic verse passage on fellowship. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 say, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Very clearly, as Christians, we are to assemble together. We're to gather together. We're to hang out together. And obviously, that means that we should be attending church regularly. Meeting with your brothers and sisters in Christ to worship the Lord, to study the Word of God. We absolutely need that fellowship. And you know what? Church is fun. Church is a blast when you're a believer, when you're born again. And you should want to come to church and hang out with God's people. You know, it's interesting. Every now and then I'll see a visible transformation among somebody, in somebody here. There's been times where a spouse, or a believing spouse, will bring their non-believing spouse to church. And the first time I see them at church, they're sort of sitting in church like that. Big grimace. They've been forced to come to church. Or you see it in a kid every now and then, too. Teenager. I'm at church. But then I've seen that same person get saved, become born again. And pretty soon they're in church like this. They're excited. They're into it. Get that Bible. Let's read it. Let's open it. Fellowship with God's people is glorious. It's important, and it's more than just going to church. It's developing close, personal relationships with God's people. It's entering into strong friendships with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's getting together and it's rubbing off on one another. It's stirring one another up to love and good deeds. Encouraging each other in the faith. Look what it says there on your sheet. The fellowship spoke. Learning from and encouraging others creates a chemistry pleasing to God. God has directed Christians to build each other up through interdependence and loving relationships with each other. You need that.
You need fellowship with other Christians so that they can be a blessing to you and help you in your growth. And you need to be in fellowship with other Christians so that you can be a blessing to other Christians and help them in their growth and stir them up to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is absolutely true. When you become a Christian, listen, when you return to the Lord, remember, you become a part of a brand new family. And you need to hang out with your family and spend time with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, some of you, if you've just come to Christ or you're just returning to the Lord, you've backslidden, you may have to think about some of the relationships that you are now in. And some of the friendships that you are keeping as a priority in your life. There may be some folks in your life that are dragging you down, and you know it. And you need to make a tough decision. You need to obey the Lord where the rubber meets the road. And make a break. And determine in your heart that you're going to start reserving your best friendships and relationships for believers. Where it's a mutually benefiting experience and a relationship. I've shared this before, but I want to share it again this morning. I had a wonderful experience happen to me when I was in college. I've been a Christian since I was 7. But in high school and college, I sort of wandered away from the faith. I'm not proud of it. It was a waste of time. But I did. I wandered away, and I made some friends in the world. Good friends. Buddy, Miles Monroe was one of them. Good friends. Had lots of fun with them. They were my brothers. But I decided to come back to the Lord. And the Lord grabbed my heart, changed me, gave me these new hunger, this new appetite to spend time at church, to read the Bible, to pray, and all of that. And these guys freaked out on me. I mean, it was a big change in my life. And they would try to drag me back. Come back with us. Let's go have fun, Terry. And I had to make a conscious decision at one point, and I even went to all of my friends and told them directly, Jesus Christ is my new best friend. I am following Him. I am serving Him. I am moving forward. And I'm sorry, I love you. But I can't spend as much time with you anymore. And I want you to know that was hard. That was tough. But do you know that within a year, all of my best friends became born-again Christians? And all of them to this day say that my conversation with them was the biggest lightning bolt that struck them ever. And they thought if Terry could love Jesus so much and be so committed to Jesus Christ in that way, it shook their foundations. It sort of shook them into reality, and they ended up giving their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Miles Monroe is walking with Jesus today. And he's got a Christian family. And he still prays in his own words. Fellowship. The other horizontal spoke we call witnessing, evangelism. This is the relationship now that you have with non-believers as a Christian. In your relationship with non-believers, those who have not yet become Christians, your focus for them is now witnessing. It's now evangelism. It's now sharing Christ with every single person in your life that doesn't know Jesus yet. That should be your desire. That should be your goal. Not saying that you have to preach at them every time you see them. But every time you're with a non-believing friend or an acquaintance, you are showing Christ to that person. You are living the Christian life in front of them. You are salt. You are light. You are witnessing with your life. Look at the verse that's highlighted on that. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Turn left in your Bibles. What a great verse. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It's immediately following the book of Acts. Listen to what Paul says there. I love it. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. That's our mandate, brother and sister in Christ, to share the gospel. We're not to be ashamed of the gospel. The gospel message changed your life. Why be ashamed of it? The gospel message is good news. We're all sinners. We deserve death and eternal separation from God. But God loved us so much, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins on the cross and rose again the third day and is alive. And if you give your heart to Him, the Bible says all of your sins are forgiven, past, present, future. And if you give your heart to Christ, you become a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. Everything becomes brand new. That's good news, wouldn't you agree? Why would anybody be ashamed of that? In a world where there's so much bad news, how about some good news? And that's your focus. You've been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and you would like to see Jesus change other people that He brings into your life. So you witness with your life, your salt and your light. And when they freak out over you, look how you. If you are a salty Christian and if you're light, people will get confused by you. You will be different in this world, believe me. Light is much different than darkness. And it shines very bright in a dark area. And lots of times when people will look at your life, they'll go, whoa, turn it down. And you need to expect that reaction. But you follow Christ and you live the Christian life. And when they say, what makes you so different? You give them the gospel message. You share the Lord Jesus Christ with them. All of these disciplines must be in place. And all of these four spokes sort of work together. When you're sharing the gospel with somebody, oftentimes they'll ask you a question that'll stump you. They'll ask you something about maybe something you've never thought about. And you go, whoa, never thought of that one. And you know what that'll make you do? It'll make you go back home and open your Bible, the other spoke, look for answers. And you'll also pray and ask God to give you advice. And you'll also go to your brothers and sisters in Christ you have fellowship with, and you get advice. And there's growth in all areas, and they're all working together in perfect balance, and it's absolutely beautiful. And your life will roll forward. And it is important, Christian, that we have all of these spokes in our lives in balance. Some of you might be very heavy on prayer, but light on the Word. I know Christians that are very, very long on fellowship, but hardly ever share their faith. And you know what that makes? That makes for a wobbly wheel. All four spokes need to be strong. They need to be working together. You will grow. You will be healthy. You will blossom. You will mature. Welcome home. Welcome back. Grow, grow, grow. And those of you who have an opportunity and have been sharing and walking with Christ for many years, use this diagram as you disciple others. It's very simple, isn't it? And it's a wonderful, powerful, effective teaching. Father, we thank You that You have given us all these resources. Lord, I'm so grateful that there is so much room to grow. It's exciting to grow. It's exciting to become mature. It's exciting to learn new things about you. And I pray for every Christian right now here this morning that there would be a recommitment to these priorities, that there would be a new energy, a new hunger, a new appetite. Lord, just to maintain and to keep that which we learned on the bunny slopes, the basics, the foundations. And then I especially want to pray for anyone here this morning who just recently received you. I pray, Lord, that you would protect them, that you would guard them, that their decision for you would be cemented in place, that they would now begin to walk and grow in their relationship with you. And for my brothers and sisters who have returned to you, who have backslidden, rededicated their life to you, want to start again, take them back, Lord. Show them the power and greatness of your love and forgiveness. And increase in their lives now a hunger for that which is right. And then I would pray for anyone here this morning who's never come into a relationship with you. They're on the outside. They know they are. Their sins have never been forgiven. They've never embraced the gospel message. If that's you, then you need to say a simple prayer. You need to admit to the Lord that you're a sinner, that you've blown it. We all have. You need to acknowledge in your heart that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and died on the cross for your sins. In other words, he paid your punishment. He paid the penalty for you so that you could go clean, so that you could be forgiven. And he rose again the third day and he's alive today. And in a simple prayer, you can invite Jesus to be the Lord of your life. If that's you this morning, I want you to respond publicly by just raising up your hand. Say, Terry, that's me. I want to pray this prayer. I want to receive Christ today. Raise up your hand high so I can see it. Maybe you felt pulled to do it Friday night, but you didn't. And now you have an opportunity right now. I want to become a Christian. I want to enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Raise up your hand high. One brief moment, one brief opportunity. Anyone. Then, Lord, cause your people to grow and grow and grow, to blossom, to mature, to be healthy. And, Lord, there's great blessing in spiritual health. And we rejoice in all that you've done in our lives and all that you're going to do as we yield ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.